Would ask you to take the Word of God and please turn to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, we want to read a portion of this chapter and then come together in prayer. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the face of God. I'd ask you to pray. The Lord will come and meet us at the point of our need tonight, and that we will hear his voice above all others, because that's what we need. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we continue tonight in thy presence. The throne of grace, we thank thee, Lord, for the access we have tonight through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, we can say with the words of Scripture, we stand complete in him. We thank thee for a full salvation. We praise thee, O Lord, for the interest of heaven in a meeting such as this tonight. We thank thee, Lord, that this meeting has been convened, that men and women, boys and girls might hear about the Savior of sinners. We pray, O Lord, tonight that thou will give help in the exaltation of our Savior. Pray, O Lord, to keep us faithful to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the people. And most of all, we pray that, Lord, even through this vessel tonight, thou wilt speak. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. We ask thee, Lord, to take away all distractions, Lord. We pray you'll take away thoughts of today, yesterday, tomorrow. Help us, O Lord, to be taken up with the things of God. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Give us hearts to receive thy truth. Lord, give us desire to obey the will and the call of God. We ask thee, Lord, tonight that thou wilt just undertake. Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting, I pray that thou wilt reveal unto them their condition before God tonight. Pray, O Lord, for the first time they will feel conviction of sin. Pray, O Lord, they'll feel the weight of the burden of the sin, and they'll desire to flee to the one who can free them. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary, the work that was wrought upon that cross. We thank you for the life, death, resurrection of our Savior. Thank you for the blood that was shed. We praise thee, Lord, tonight. We're still in the day of grace, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can still cleanse from every sin. Therefore, tonight, I pray by faith, sinners will step out in those promises and claim Christ as their own. O Lord, give us help tonight, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Do us good and make this count for eternity. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. At her coronation in 1953, Queen Elizabeth II was presented with a Bible. And these words were spoken to her. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. Here are the lively oracles of God. I wonder, do you realize tonight in your hand you do hold the most precious thing that you can hold in this world? This is the most precious thing because it tells men and women, boys and girls, how they can be delivered from the guilt of their sin and how they can be saved from eternity in hell. Yet today we live in a world where many want to close the Word of God. People don't want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. People don't want to be confronted with the truth of the Word of God. And yet, if you live your life with the Bible closed, rejecting the teachings of the Word of God, then you'll live your life on a journey straight toward hell. We need to open the Word of God. We need to hear what God would say to us. And this morning we were looking at the book of Amos. We did an overview of the book of Amos. We thought of the sins of Israel. We thought of the solution to the sinfulness of Israel. But we want to come to chapter number 4 tonight because the Lord does highlight certain things that had gone on in their past that he was not happy with. And it says there in verse number 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. And here we have a group of people in the land of Israel, and if you were looking at them during their seasons of worship, you would say, there are a group of people going to worship the Lord. They were going through the motions. Their outward actions appeared to be very pleasing. And yet, whenever the Lord looks upon their efforts, and the Lord looks upon their religion, he sees that it is outward work only. The heart isn't right before God. Yes, they're going through the motions. Yes, they're going to church. But their heart is not right with God. They're sacrificing, they're tithing, and they're presenting offerings. And the Bible says, this liketh you. In other words, this is pleasing you. You're satisfied with your religion. You're satisfied with going through the motions. You believe you're doing what you need to do religiously or spiritually within your life. But it was only the people who were taking part that were pleased. As God looked upon them, he saw false worship. He saw idolatry. They effectively were worshiping another god because they were not worshiping the God of Scripture the way that they were coming. They were sinning against God. And while it pleased them, it was sin toward a holy God. Maybe there are people in this gathering tonight, and already, before we even really commence our message, this is a description of you. You've been coming to God's house for years, maybe even decades, and you sing the hymns and you bow your head to pray. You listen whenever the message is being preached, but that's as far as it goes. You go through the outward sign of worship. You even put money into the offering plate, and yet you go out unchanged. Heart still full of sin, a heart that is against God, a heart on its way to a lost eternity. The Lord has blessed this people, and the Lord has allowed this people to feel the afflictions of life. And in each of these incidences, the Lord says, ye have not returned unto me. Verse number 6, we read of the famine, the cleanness of teeth, the want of bread, yet you have not returned unto me. Verse number 7, drought, I have withholden the rain from you, and they have not returned unto me. At the end of verse number 8. Verse number 9, there's a loss of harvest, there's a locust devastation, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verses 10 and 11, there's pestilence, there's war, there's loss of life and loved ones, yet the people have not turned to God. And because of their refusal to turn to God, and because of their rejection of the truth of the gospel at this time and true religion, the Lord says in verse number 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Now, this is often preached as a gospel text, and I will be doing this tonight in a few moments' time. But in the context it's given here, it is actually given as a warning. You've crossed the line. You've rejected the things of God. Prepare to meet God. If you think the famine was bad, if you think the drought was bad, the loss of harvest, the war, the pestilence, wait until the judgment. Wait until you stand face to face with your Creator. Wait until you stand before the one who allowed you to hear the word of God time and time and time again, that yet you reject it. In many ways, there's a note of irony in this verse, because when it says, prepare to meet thy God, in their sin they could do absolutely nothing. Stand in guilt and in shame. We can say the same to the sinner tonight. If you're going to continue in your sin, if you will live a life without Christ, well, then you prepare for someday you will stand before God. Many opportunities given to you. Many meetings have been attended. Many prayers, perhaps even prayed for you. You know the gospel. You've had opportunity. But tonight, the statement that was made of Israel has to be made of you. You've not turned to the Lord. And here you sit in God's house once again tonight. Yes, in the house of God, but far from God because of the sin in your life. This is a serious warning to those who are not saved. And yet when we think of these words, prepare to meet thy God, I believe that's a statement that we could put across the whole of Scripture. I believe that's what the Bible speaks of from beginning to end. Men, women, boys and girls, prepare to meet your God. This is a message from Genesis through to Revelation. There's only one way to meet God. There's a right way to meet God. And if you will be ready to stand in the day of judgment before your Creator and know peace with God, a welcome into heaven, then you must prepare to meet the Lord. And I want us to take those few words tonight and just think very briefly of three simple thoughts as we bring our time of worship to a conclusion tonight. First of all, the one whom we shall meet. The one whom we shall meet. It is essential that if we are going to think about God, and if we are going to preach about God and form opinions about the Lord, that they must be done on the basis of the Word of God. There are many people today, and they do what Naaman did there at that river of Jordan. But I thought, and they go their own way and they have their own thoughts about God. Many heresies going about because people have thought rather than read the Word of God to see what God declares. What does God declare about himself? Who is the one whom we shall meet? Who is the one whom you will stand before and I will stand before? Well, the Word of God reveals him to us firstly as our Creator. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God. And I said it before here in this church, I love the fact that the Bible doesn't argue for God's existence. The Bible declares the existence of God. And it's our job as preachers, it's our job as Sunday school teachers to declare God. Our job is not to prove God. Our job is to declare the Lord. Declare the Lord as revealed in Scripture. There are truths that Scripture reveals about him. And is it interesting, this is one of the doctrines that's most under attack today. God as our Creator. The evolutionary field has come in to seek to remove God away as Creator. Why? Well, if there's no Creator, then I'm responsible to nobody. I'm answerable to nobody. If we take it right to its very foundation, if there's no Creator, then there's no absolutes, there's no right, there's no wrong. We don't need to obey laws. We can do what we want. We can make our own decisions, our own laws. Yet the Word of God says in Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God's Word declares there is a God. He has created the heavens and the earth. And you read through Genesis, you read through the rest of the Word of God, and you'll find he has created you, he has created me. He has given us the breath within our body. He has given us the soul within our body. You are a created being. And the one who has created you has delivered the word that you need to hear if you will be right with him and saved from your sin. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Not only is he the Creator of all, but he is also the all-knowing God. He is the all-knowing God. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our God, of great power, his understanding is infinite." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Psalm 139 verse 2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off." And not only has God created you, but God knows you. He sees within the depths of your heart tonight. Each one in this meeting, he sees how you stand before him. Yes, God sees the outward appearance, but when man can look on the outward appearance, only God can look in the heart. And God knows your heart tonight. He knows those who love him, those who are right with him, those who are rebellious against him, those who are in their sin, those who are pretending tonight, those who are putting on the show, and yet truly have never been converted or saved by the grace of God. He knows how you sit tonight. He knows your past. Things you've long forgotten tonight, the Lord is a record of it all. Every conversation, every word, every thought, every action, he knows it all. God knows everything about you tonight. And that's a fearful thought, because God's word tells us that not only is he creator and not only is he all-knowing, but he is holy. He is holy. And because of his absolute purity and holiness, every sin that the created being commits is against God. Every sin is against God. You might say, "I'm hurting nobody." Your sin is offensive to God. Psalm 99, verse 9, it says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For our God is holy." That vision that Isaiah had into heaven of the cherubim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is holy. And we as God's people need to be reminded of that. God's holiness is an absolute holiness. He is entirely free from evil, sin, anything that is wrong. He is absolutely morally good and perfect. And there is no possibility of his holiness depleting. We need to remind ourselves of that when we come into his presence. When we sing, when we pray, when we worship. When we come to God's house. When we speak about the Lord, we're speaking about the Holy One. We need to be careful how we reference the Lord. We need to be careful how we speak of the Lord. We must show reverence. His holiness commands reverence and awe and adoration. His holiness is the standard of all holiness. And because of his holiness, he is in complete opposition to and in condemnation of all sin. See, the more you see of the holiness of God, then the more you'll feel your own sinfulness. You can never speak too much about the holiness of God. You can never declare too strongly the perfect purity, the spotlessness of the Lamb of God. And that's why many people don't open the Bible. And that's why many people will not come into a place that preaches from the Word of God, because they know that whenever the mirror of God's Word is opened and they look inside, they will see themselves as they really are, as God truly sees them. They don't want to hear about their offenses toward God, their shortcomings. They don't want to hear about their sin. Man today wants to be praised. He wants to be lauded, patted on the back, told how good he is. Man today wants to worship and praise the creature, his fellow human beings, rather than their creator. See, the Old Testament reveals God's holiness. The law teaches God's holiness. The cross demonstrates God's holiness. Because the only way for sin to be removed from the record of the sinner, from my record, from your record, was that it would be borne by another, a sinless substitute. He had to deal with sin, and he dealt with it upon the cross of Calvary. But you know, there's something else about this God. He is the unchanging God. He is the unchanging God. You see, the standards that God had in the book of Genesis, they're still the same when we get to Revelation, and they're still the same today. I am the Lord. and I change not. There is no variableness with him, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's not for us to seek to try and change the Lord, as it were, to make him acceptable to people. People need to be changed to be accepted by the Lord. And we need to preach that it's not man trying to bring God down to his level, but the word of God is all about God raising man out of the dunghill of his sin and bringing up to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Yet today some people believe, well, if I'm going to present God to the people, I must bring him down to our level and speak irreverently about God, as if he's just, as it were, a friend. But he is the unchanging God. He's the one who before him will stand. He's the one that we will hear the words either "well done, good and faithful servant" from, or "depart from me, I never knew you." But he's also a God of love, and he's a God of grace. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the part we rejoice in. Here's the part we enter into the blessings of. Here's the part that we benefit from, and yet we can't fully understand that God loved us when we did not love him. Spite of our sin, he loved us. Spite of our sin, he came after us. In spite of our sin, he desired to save a people. And the explanation given in the word of God is this: I have loved thee because I have loved thee. He set his love upon his people. The love of God gives you a Bible in your hand tonight to show you your need of a Savior. The love of God allows you to hear and understand the preaching of the gospel that you might be saved. The grace of God tonight allows you to be found in the house of God for another opportunity to hear how God can save your soul. That's the one that we will meet. And you know, many people speak so flippantly about the Lord, and many people joke in society. Folks, we'll stand before God and all mouths will be silent. And we'll stand to hear his judgment upon our lives. But secondly, let us think about the preparation that must be made. Why must there be preparation made? Well, we will stand before him as our judge. We will stand before him and the books will be opened. And we'll be known as we truly are known. And when we stand before God, we will either be welcomed or we will be cast away. Because he is holy, he will judge sin. And because we are sinners, we need to be changed. We stand before God in our sin, then we stand condemned. We stand before God in our sin, we stand as enemies of the Lord. Do you realize tonight that's exactly how you sit in God's house if you're not saved? Not that you will be condemned, but you're condemned already. Do you realize that tonight you sit as an enemy of God? Do you realize that tonight you are a heartbeat from hell? That in this meeting you sit in your sin? That there's a barrier between you and the Lord? And the preparation that must be made is this: that barrier of sin must be removed. One of my favorite songs in Sunday school was, "There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth ever can enter in." And you know, sometimes whenever you hear of famous people dying, and they've lived a life of immorality, or they lived a life certainly without the Lord, and you hear their friends talking about them on television, you hear their reports on television, and these words are said, well, they're at rest now. They're at peace now. I suppose the universal thought is, well, maybe a troubled life, but certainly when you die, then you're at rest. That's nonsense. That's a lie from the very depths of hell. Because if you die as a sinner, friend, you'll never ever be at rest. You will never know what peace is. You will never know what joy or happiness or contentment is, because you will be in the place of the damned in hell. And if you die in your sin, heaven is a closed place to you. That record of sin needs to be destroyed. That barrier of sin needs to be removed. And the Word of God makes it so clear that there's nothing man can do to save himself. Nothing man can do to cleanse himself from his sin. Nothing to be delivered from the guilt of sin. But praise the Lord, the Word of God does declare that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's why we speak about the blood. That's why we talk about the cross. That's why, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, there's no salvation. Without the perfect, pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we would remain in our sin and be cast into hell. There's one way to be saved, and that's through the work of the cross. That's through acknowledging your sin, turning from your sin, and claiming the work of Christ as yours. He died as a substitute for sinners. In my place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But not only must my record of sin be removed, and not only must my barrier of sin be removed, my nature must be changed. Born as a sinner, all I know how to do is sin. All I do is sinful. And the Word of God tells us whenever someone's saved, not only is the guilt of their sin removed and the record of their sin is erased, but they are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And folks, that is testified tonight in this place. There are many, perhaps even the vast majority in this place at one time had no desire to be found in the house of God. But now there's a desire within your heart to be at this place where the Word of God is preached. Once you never had any desire to pray, but now you want to come to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night or before the service. Once it didn't bother you what you did with your life or what you said or what you watched or what you went, but because of the transformation of your heart and the work of God in your life, you're a new person. You have new desires. And thank God, he puts godly desires within our heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And you see, when you're taken up with God, and you're in the Word of God, and you're striving to live for God, and you're praying, and you're seeking God, well then, desires will come into your heart from the Lord. Good desires, godly desires that will lead you in righteousness, that will cause you to be more sanctified than you've ever been before, that you'll grow more and more like your Savior. That's why, as I said this morning, it's so important that you seek the Lord as a child of God. Thank the Lord, a transformation can be made within your heart. Thank the Lord, the work can be done. So what is necessary in your part? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, and by that word man, it means man, woman, boy, or girl, cometh unto the Father but by me. Hymn writer said, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. You must call upon the Lord. You must call upon the Lord in faith, believing that the work he did upon the cross of Calvary is enough. Satisfy the wrath of a holy God. Pay the debt of your sin, and will cover you with the righteousness that is Christ's alone. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to turn from your way of seeking to please God. You need to turn from your way of trying to get to heaven and come to Christ. He said, he's the truth. You need to turn away from what you think is best and what you think will take you to heaven. There are many people, and they sincerely believe their church attendance will take them to heaven. There are people in our country today and in our families today, if we're honest, and they believe that their baptism, their communion, their confirmation will result in them being accepted into the family of God. The truth is found within the Word. The most precious thing that you have in your hand tonight. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the only way. Wonder of the gospel is this: Christ died upon the cross and bore the punishment of the sins of his people. Some people don't like the cross preached. Some people don't like the blood being spoken about. Remember one time coming out of a funeral service, and a man behind me said, "What is he going on about that for?" Publicly, loudly. He wasn't speaking to me, but I heard him. "What is he going on about that for?" Talking about the blood. Talking about the cross. Remember hearing an old preacher saying once, people like that in hell will wish that the preacher had gone on longer and louder and pleaded a few minutes more. The reason, the cross, the reason, the blood, because it's the only way. And writer said, come to the Savior. Make no delay. We don't invite you to a church tonight. We invite you to Christ. We don't invite you to live a good life. We invite you to Christ tonight. We don't ask you to be a Protestant or a Free Presbyterian. We invite you to Christ tonight. He's the only one who can save. All that matters is how you stand before the Lord. Come to the Lord. Ask for mercy tonight. One of my favorite stories in the Word of God is that record, an account of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. Pharisee making his long prayer and promoting himself, and pride just oozes out of every word he says. And yet the publican's sitting on the ground, smiting his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what the Word of God says? That he left justified. He was right in the sight of God. Oh, he'd lived a wicked life. The very description of a publican was not a very pleasant one in biblical times. And yet he left the house of God saved. And that's the mercy of the gospel tonight. You may have come in as the greatest sinner in this town. But you can leave right with God, justified in the sight of a holy God. Your sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only Christ who can do that. We've thought about the one whom we will meet. We've thought about the preparation that must be made. But finally, and just very briefly, I want us to think about the solemnity of the command. Prepare to meet thy God. This is a solemn command. It brings us face to face with eternity. We're not on this earth forever. We have an allotted time. We're continually walking towards death. Week after week, we see funerals. Month after month, we follow funerals. Literally, walking after death. This past week, eternity has been brought before us time, time, time again on our television screens. And I fear sometimes that we hear about it so much that it doesn't alarm us anymore. We hear about people being shot. We hear of tragedies. And yes, for a moment our interest is taken up, and then things pass, and you know what? We go to bed that night without a second thought. Wasn't me. I'm okay. But the reality is, death is a subject that stops the laughter, brings solemnity and sobriety into conversation, because if we truly sit down and think about it for just a few moments, we know we all have to face it, see if the Lord's return. I have to die sometime. And you have to die sometime. Are you prepared to die? But not only is it solemn because it brings us face to face with eternity, it's solemn because we do not know when we will meet God. Therefore, friends, this is urgent business. This is urgent business. You don't have to be old today. You don't have to be sick today. 12th of July in Castle Dawson, a man walked into the field and he was carried out of it because that was his time to leave this scene of time. And the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And because we don't know when, then it is essential that you are prepared. It is essential you know you're ready to meet the Lord. The will of God, we're going to Israel, we'll be back 12 days' time. But you know what? If something happens or if I'm taken from this scene of time, I know where I'm going to be. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because as a 7-year-old in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfelt, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I made preparation to meet God. Thank the Lord, he saved me not only for time, but for eternity. He heard the call of a little boy, and thank God he's still hearing the call of men and women, boys and girls, tonight. If you're in your sin, then you need a call upon the Lord. You don't know tonight if you'll even lie in the bed within your home. But you can leave this meeting knowing tonight that it is well with your soul. Saved by grace, washed in the blood. Solemn because it brings us face to face with eternity, because we don't know when we will meet God, but finally, because there's a possibility that people will refuse to heed the command. Maybe you've come and gone from the house of God time after time after time. And yet tonight, that's exactly what you intend to do. I can't save you. I can only lay before you the claims of God's word. And what you do with that is between you and the Lord. But I urge you tonight, if you're not saved, don't reject God's word. Don't refuse the truth. Don't disobey God's word. Folks, this is not my gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God calls us to be wise and consider our latter end. Are you prepared to meet God? As you leave this building tonight, are you ready to meet God? Remember hearing a story about the days of the pioneers in the United States. They were going toward the West Coast, and one of the great dangers as they were crossing that great continent was prairie fires. They flared up very suddenly, and with the wind, they just took everything in their path, and very, very dangerous, even the horses couldn't outrun them. Very quickly, someone came up with an idea that to get across, if they saw a fire in the distance, they would light a fire in a designated area and let it burn out, and then they would stand in the place where the fire had burned. And as they stood there with the fire coming rushing towards them, the fire would come and go right around the group of people and the animals, and they'd be safe because they came through the fire. Why? Because the fire had burned the ground already where they were standing. And you know, whenever the judgment of God comes, the fire of the wrath of God will fall upon sinners. They will experience hell for all eternity. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry at sin. And God will judge and punish your sin. But thank the Lord, there is one place that is safe, because all those years ago, the wrath of God for his people was poured out upon his Son. Upon the cross of Calvary. There the Son of God took the wrath that should have fallen on us. And for those who stand with Christ at the cross, will pass through the judgment. was safe for all time, safe for all eternity. Sister sang just a few moments ago, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will Jesus